Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let us return to a passage we have been in for a few weeks that we are growing familiar with. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Our reading will begin in verse 24. And this section, by the way, that starts in verse 24, will run all the way into chapter 2 and verse 7, where we hear much of Paul's ministry and mission as an apostle. Verse 24, chapter 1. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, to this end, Paul says, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Father, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We pray for his power and work in our lives, among us now, and may he rest upon me as I speak. May you glorify and honor yourself, Father, through the exposition and proclamation of your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We have been in this section the last couple of weeks, and have you noticed a personal quality about Paul's words in this section? In verses 24 through 29, Paul uses the pronoun I three times, and me occurs twice. Now, while the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, give us Paul's teaching concerning church leadership, pastoral ministry, or the eldership, here we have a taste. We have a section in Colossians, and we see this in a number of Paul's letters, but here we notice we have an insight into the actual work and labors of the apostle. And while this is the basic labors of the Apostle Paul and of an apostle, this is also the basic work of pastoral ministry. We have, as I've been saying, we have insight here in this section concerning the ministry and the mission of the Apostle Paul, but also for all pastoral ministry. There are a number of things that we will continue to unfold. We will not finish this today. There is so much here that is so rich that I desire for us to continue to cover. And this morning we'll begin looking at this section, again mentioning the sufferings of Paul, but I want us to take note of the nature of gospel ministry that's found here. And when I speak of the nature of gospel ministry, I mean the identifying marks and the essential elements. And this morning we will notice the first of a series of authentic marks or elements of pastoral ministry, and here as they are demonstrated by the Apostle Paul. And this mark this morning, as we've been mentioning the last few weeks, this mark is hardship, pressure, suffering as a minister of Jesus Christ. Now listen closely. There is an identity with Christ for all of God's people. but especially for those in gospel ministry. The cross for this world, and the crown for the world to come, is the pattern we find in the Bible. The cross in this world and the crown in the world to come. For Paul, ministry was not a matter of just life and death. It was a matter of death and then life. There's a cross, and then there's a crown. I'll give you an example of that. When Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, listen to the language. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's speaking of his death. I have fought, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have finished or kept the faith. Verse 8, finally, after laboring, fighting, imprisonment, all those things that we have looked at the last number of weeks concerning the apostle's life, he says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And here we find in verse 24, the good fight that Paul has been fighting, the pressure and the suffering that he has undergone as an apostle and a minister of Christ Jesus. We've seen here his identity with his Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. So number one, when we speak of the nature of the gospel ministry, authentic marks or elements of pastoral ministry is demonstrated by Paul. Number one, there is, listen closely, because this truly is countercultural for America. There is a hardship and suffering related to gospel ministry or of gospel ministry. I, verse 24, I now rejoice. And he rejoices in it. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, he said. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And notice this, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul speaks of his sufferings here in verse 24. And notice two things. One, it's for the church. He says it's for you, which is the Colossians, and for all the church. He expands it when he makes this statement, for the sake of his body, which is the church. And I take it that's the church in every place as he's laboring. The church at Rome, the church at Ephesus, the church at Laodicea, the church at Colossae. All the churches that are manifested here upon the earth. He labors as an apostle and good minister for their sake. And he's suffering for their sake. And number two, not only does he do this for the church, but number two, oddly enough, which sounds strange to our modern ears, he says, number two, he rejoices. He rejoices. He rejoices in these sufferings. Now remember that Paul is writing this letter from prison. He had in the past and is presently experiencing hardship. He speaks from experience. This isn't just theoretical for Paul. In chapter 4, verse 18, you remember? Chapter 4, verse 18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. And then he says, remember my chains. Remember my chains. That is, he's referring to his imprisonment. Furthermore, we've learned previously, last few weeks that we've looked at this verse, that there is a union and communion with Jesus Christ that all Christians share. There's a koinonia, a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ for all believers. There's a unity, an identity of the people of God with their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, this identity is magnified in the life and ministry of the Old Testament prophets. Just read the end of the Olivet Discourse. It was highlighted and magnified in the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, and the life of those called to the gospel ministry, pastors and elders. And history, let me be clear, history has proven this to be a fact. Now the apostles were uniquely called and gifted by Christ. They were personally set apart. They were sent forth by him to be his representatives to lay the foundation of the church. And what I mean by that is from them, the first generation of churches were planted, whether it was Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and some there on that day of Pentecost heard the word and took it back as they dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, or just hearing gospel preaching through the apostles and their teaching and taking it. But the foundation layers were the apostles. They would plant and establish those first generation of churches, and these men would uniquely be the writers of the New Testament scriptures. They were uniquely foundation layers, Ephesians 2:20. This calling and work gave them a unique identity with Christ and his church. You see this also in the Revelation. Almost all of these men, that is the apostles, would die a martyr's death. Paul would write to the Philippians in Philippians 1:10 that he shared his language, Philippians 1:10, that he shared in the fellowship of Christ, of his Christ sufferings. Paul would write, speaking of the other apostles and what we might call their associates, like Epaphras or others that were with them. He would write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1:5. Listen to this language here. 2 Corinthians 1:5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, that is, in the apostles and their associates, as they're laboring and doing ministry, As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. And then writing to the young pastor Timothy, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And later in this pastoral epistle, that same letter, 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, Paul would write to Timothy and for future generations of ministers, elders, pastors in the church, he would say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 3. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 5, this is what he says to Timothy. But you be watchful in all things, Timothy. Endure, he says, afflictions. Endure afflictions. So, what we are seeing here, and I've got a long list of application here for us. What we're seeing here, when we speak of Paul's demonstration of faithful ministry, of apostolic ministry, and what would later, because the future generations of this ministry in the church that continues is by virtue of the elders and pastoral ministry in the church, in the churches. What does it mean? It means that the gospel ministry is identified. It takes up. It shares in the fellowship. It's a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. Now, preaching that is probably not going to convince a lot of men to enter the ministry. But Paul's words are true. And if men are called to the ministry, it is a work of grace in their hearts. And they would desire the work and be compelled to the work. And they would be as the prophets. It would be as if it is fire in their bones. In Bible college, I can remember in the beginning, they gathered all the ministerial students, the students that were that their undergraduate was going to focus on pastoral ministry. They gathered us into the chapel, and we sat there in the chapel, and I believe it was Dr. Steger, who served previous years on the mission field in Ethiopia. And him, not only for being familiar with his story of, here's a man, highly educated, who the first part of his labors on the mission field involved, and it was during the Ethiopian famine, it was involved in digging graves for the dead. But it seemed like for an hour, I don't remember how long the list was. I just remember sitting there and impressed and stunned with the long list. It must have been like 40 qualifiers that he just went through one after another after another. If you like, and you fill in the blank, nice things. If you like money, if you like power, if you like prestige, if you know whatever it was, it would be followed with, if you like this, change your major now. In other words, and he went through a spill too about most of you were not pastor the large First Baptist Church. He just went through the whole thing. It was as dreary as it could be when as he worked through the list. He was weeding it out. He was going through and getting the chaff from the wheat, wanting all these young men, he wanted us to understand what we were signing up for. And if we were not prepared for this, there were other departments at the university that we could go major in rather than pastoral ministry. Well, Paul's language here is something like that. But, and I'm sure there was something in that long list about suffering and things such as this, the pressures, afflictions. I don't remember all the list, but I just remember it was one after another after another. But here we have this list. And here we have this example. Now, let me apply this a little bit. About gospel ministry and suffering hardship and affliction. Gospel ministry and being identified with Christ and his sufferings for the gospel, for the church, and for Christ's sake. One, in spite of what you might hear taught in the average American evangelical church, this suffering, these tribulations, listen closely, are a basic element, an essential part of being a Christian. Not just a minister of the gospel, but of an essential part of being a Christian. The Bible is clear about this. We are united to Christ by faith. We are His people. And the people of God are by God's providence in various ways and through various means identified with Christ in this watching world. If you're with us this morning and you're not a Christian, listen closely. If you're with us this morning and you are not a Christian, you have not embraced Christ, His person, His work, that is, His death on the cross, the shedding of His blood for sinners, that by faith you believe, you trust in that work and His glorious resurrection for the salvation of your souls, for the forgiveness of sin. If you have not been baptized and identified with Him and united to His church, if you are here this morning, and you've been listening to the gospel and hearing the gospel, and you're considering these things, as you consider Christ, as you consider becoming a Christian, embracing the truth of the gospel, being identified with the Savior, the head of the church, I challenge you this morning to consider the cost. Consider the cost. The world will resist and reject the message that you have embraced. And now, by the way that you live and by the verbal proclamation of it that you proclaim, they will resist and they will reject. And often they will be openly hostile. And there will be a price to pay. The world, often your family, your workplace, and I believe it will be increasingly more common in days, years, decades to come in the West and in the United States, governing authorities will grow hostile and push back against you and your testimony of Jesus Christ and His gospel. You need to understand that. You're signing up for that by virtue of being a Christian. As Jesus said in the world, speaking to the disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. John 16:33. And Paul, as a minister, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is modeling that for us in the New Testament and in our passage here in Colossians. That's just not heard nowadays. An average American pulpit. And it needs to be said. It needs to be said. Number two. Now there I'm speaking of not only ministers, but all of God's people in general. And continuing with that, I want to say, number two, there is, with these sufferings and this identity with Christ, there is a sanctifying and purifying effect because of this suffering. Again, this touches upon all of the people of God in general, but especially for those in church leadership. Just read 1 Peter. Just read 1 Peter. You remember Peter's words. Those opening words there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness, verse 6, of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a sanctifying effect. And there's a work of that for ministers in particular. I'll read you later from Spurgeon concerning that. But number three now. Now for church leadership. the elders of the church, and the deacons. The elders, listen. Future elders. Maybe it's not even on your radar right now, but one day God may, in His providence and work of grace in your heart, you may be serving 10, 20 years from now as eldership in this church or church in the future. But in any case, our present elders, future elders, church leadership, and deacons. And I say as the deacons because remember, the first martyr of the church is Stephen, and he was a what? He was a deacon. Yeah, he preached, didn't he? So if you're sitting here as a deacon going, see, I don't have to. No, you don't get away from that. But especially for those, listen closely, especially for those that are listening right now, that are here. For those of you who you have been considering, contemplating, maybe wrestling with in your heart, the vocation of pastoral ministry. Listen to Paul's words to Timothy again. 2 Timothy 2:3. You, therefore, must endure hardship. There is a cost to follow Christ, to serve Christ, for all Christians, but especially in the capacity of church leadership. When persecution arises, one of the first places that the enemy will assault will be leadership. And they're thinking if they can decapitate the head of the visible church, that local visible church, the pastor, the eldership, deacons, leadership, they can destroy and put out that life of that local congregation. There's a cost to follow Christ, to serve Christ, especially in the capacity of leadership. We have had in this very pulpit a man who was imprisoned for a year in Southeast Asia for his faith, because of his faithful service to the Lord. You know who I'm talking about. You remember him. There will be afflictions for leadership in the church, for the elders in the church. There will be outward and inward afflictions of the body and of the mind and of the soul. There will be difficulties from the outside world and pressures and difficulties inside the church. Just recall the life of the prophets in the Old Testament. Just remember the ministry and life of our Lord. He was rejected by His own, the Scripture says in John 1:11. You remember Isaiah 53:3? And He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. And our Lord reminds all of us in John 15:20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The ministry of the Apostle Paul is one of the world persecuting him and the church rejecting him. There will be difficulties and opposition as you read through the pastoral or the general epistles that he has written and the book of Acts. You see that there's opposition outside of the church and within the church. It seems as he's always laboring to prove the case. It's me, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called of God, not of men. Remember me? I love you. I'm here to share the truth with you. Don't listen to the false teachers. And the congregation sitting there going, maybe. And not only the opposition from within and without the church, but don't forget the evil one, the devil. He's always hovering and about, attacking and seeing whom he can devour, right? He's always there. So, and there's a reason I'm doing this, and I'm going to explain this later. So, this morning, I want you to see that for future generations of church leadership, or maybe this morning you are here, you're considering service in Christ's church in a vocational capacity, understand this reality. Read the biographies of great men of the faith. None of them are without trial or difficulty. Calvin says this, quote, listen to Calvin. He says this in the preface to his commentary on the Psalms. Quote, I can say as to myself that I have been assailed on all sides and have scarcely been able to enjoy repose for a single moment, but have always had to sustain some conflict, either from enemies without or within the church. End quote. Spurgeon, Banner of Truth, puts out a version of Lectures to My Students by Spurgeon. About 5 years ago, there were days we lived in our townhome. I can remember on the back deck there one summer, reading through parts of that, underlining, thinking, marking up the section the Spurgeon calls the minister's fainting fits. As he wrestled with difficulties in the church and depression. And it helped me tremendously. It helped me, God in His grace, the eldership of His church. At that time, it was only one other elder with me. It was Brad Benson. But we walked through many things together. We hung on one another. And Jim was there, and Tracy were there. Though not elders, we walked together. Spurgeon says this. And this has to do with eldership, the minister, and the sanctifying aspect of this providentially relating to ministry in the church. He says, quote, good men are promised tribulation in this world, and ministers may expect a larger share than others, that they may learn sympathy with the Lord's suffering people, and so may be fitting shepherds of an ailing flock. End quote. So you suffer to be identified with Christ, because that's this world, the cross. It's a theology of the cross, not of glory. And so that you might better minister to God's people as they suffer and as they struggle. Again, Spurgeon in that same section says this, quote, a minister fully equipped for his work will usually be a spirit by himself, above, beyond, and apart from others. The most loving of his people cannot enter into his peculiar thoughts, cares, and temptations. In the ranks, men walk shoulder to shoulder with many comrades. But as the officer rises in rank, men of his standing are fewer in number. There are many soldiers, few captains, fewer colonels, but only one commander in chief. So in our churches, the man whom the Lord raises as a leader becomes in the same degree in which he is a solitary man, a solitude of a soul, which has outstripped its fellows in zeal for the Lord of hosts. It dares not reveal itself, lest men count it mad. It cannot conceal itself, for a fire burns within its bones. Only before the Lord does it find rest. End quote. So there, men, understand these things. If you are considering eldership in the gospel ministry as a vocation, and I will say one more thing, a plurality of elders is indispensable during such times. Your hair gets grayer, but you're in the trenches together. Number four. It is our desire, as an eldership, as a church, I, as a pastor, when I read the pastoral epistles, to prepare. Remember, I've mentioned those before, those P's that I've marked in a notebook, reminding myself of the essentials. You know, the pastor, to preach, to plan, to pray, to prepare men for ministry for the next generation. That's what the apostles are doing. And our eldership and our church should do no less. We should desire to prepare men for ministry, whether it's the next generation here or whether it's us sending men to establish and plant churches. Our supporting of CBTS, Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary, which is new on our budget, that is a tool, a means to help us to accomplish this task. And there'll be more on that on the coming days as we explain how we can do that in our local church and apply that to young men if God so calls them in the life of our church. And there are different ways. It doesn't mean necessarily that you can't take classes if you haven't. If you'd say, I'm not necessarily want to be a pastor, I want to learn more. There are different ways that we're going to provide that. Just a side note. Give us time, though it's coming. January's coming, but actually applying that may take a little bit longer. I'm still working on the elders are saying, whenever, Stephen, when are you going to get it done? I'm working on updating our constitution. This was the illustration I was thinking of here recently. Our building is in three sections, been put together. And each time when they're put together, we have found out in those sections are usually a leaky section. That's what happens when you piece buildings together. That happens at times. So we have leaks. When you take a constitution, which is not an infallible document, a document that needs to be updated from time to time, but when you piece it together through the years, it gets leaky. It's like a leaky roof. You start reading at the elders and go, oh, we don't do that anymore. That doesn't work anymore. And so we're in process of that. So be patient with us. But our desire is to fulfill the mandate of 2 Timothy 2:2. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We desire to see future teachers, elders, deacons, men desiring to serve Christ's church, especially in a vocational sense of pastoral ministry. We need church planters and pastors. I was just reading a prayer request from our brother who I was speaking of earlier, who suffered in Southeast Asia and was imprisoned. In that prayer request, you've heard this number before, but this was this week, and a prayer request. He said, pray for the 96 churches in Nepal holding to the 1689. And the last few decades, they have planted 96 churches in Nepal. We have much work to do in Virginia and the U.S. We are woefully behind. They shame us. 96 churches. So we need pastors. A church planter is a pastor to go plant that church, to establish that work. And there's some other giftings that sometimes are there in a church planter, but he's primarily a pastor. So we desire to commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. Number 5. I've been talking to elders. I've been talking to maybe future men. Now back to the congregation. You've been hearing that. You go, okay, that sounds good. But for you, congregation, pray for your elders and deacons. We covet your prayers. We need your prayers. Pray that God would raise up men to serve Christ's church in all of its different capacities needed. Teaching in the church, being elders, deacons in the church, maybe vocationally a minister in the church. And pray that God might give us pastors, because they are gifts from God. Pray that God would give us pastors. And as we say in the South, give us preachers. In the deep South, when I would walk into a barber shop, they say, hey, preacher, how you doing? We need preachers. I was talking to what I would call my father in the faith here recently in Arkansas, and I was asking him about what was happening, and he mentioned that in their local association there, the concept and the response of men entering the ministry has dried up. They're not seeing men enter into the ministry. And that may be that area. But we need to pray that God would give the church in our land preachers. Pray. Pray. Number 6. To men of the church, any age, but especially to our young men, whom God has graciously gifted us with many in the last few years, especially the young men, consider God's gracious work in your heart. I charge you and challenge you to begin to consider and pray and ask yourself, has God called you to serve His church? Next week, I want to continue to look at Paul's ministry and mission. He uses language of the stewardship. I want to consider, and I want you to notice as we consider these things, the call to the gospel ministry, what we mean by that. Our confession in chapter 26 has this language. What does it mean to be called to the ministry? In closing, the message that we preach, the message that Paul says in our passage, Christ we preach, Him we preach. The message that he preached is that Jesus was and is the Son of God incarnate, God man. And that God, in sending His Son, has fulfilled the promises that were made to the fathers and promised long ago, even in the garden, in the fall. And that this Jesus, according to verse 13 and 14 of Colossians 1, that God, in the using of His Son as a Redeemer and Savior, He has delivered us, he says,
from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that's the message that we proclaim. Christ crucified for sinners. This morning as we come to the table, we're reminded of that promise and all the benefits of it. His broken body, His shed blood, the cup of God's wrath He drank for us. His life that He gave. And we eat and we drink. This has become food and drink for our souls. And as we eat and as we drink and partake of these promises by faith, we receive Christ and all of His benefits by faith. If you're with us this morning and you're not a Christian, if you've never believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it is this Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, who redeems sinners through His work on the cross, through the shedding of His blood. And in Him there is forgiveness of sins. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ by faith and be saved. Let us pray.